be picking up in Corinthians. Last week we did a special. For those who weren't here, we didn't do Corinthians, did we? We talked about the disclosure that the government's talking about and about what is the Christian response to the disclosure. About UAPs, UFOs, and aliens, and all that mess. Well, just to recap that, we went through what does the Bible say. We started out in Ezekiel about things, about these shocking things that that Ezekiel saw, and they were angelic beings and the mobile throne of God and all that. And if good angels can display themselves in such frightening, almost devastating manners, then what can also the dark angels, the fallen angels, the demons of this earth that are flooding into this world constantly, what can they do? And that we're given warnings throughout the Bible in Matthew as well as in Revelation about not being deceived. And we talked about that in great depth. We also talked about what happened previously in world history. We talked about the Nephilim, of course. You can't not. The description of the Nephilim there in starting in Genesis 5 and 6 as you go through that time frame. And you absolutely know that there were some great events taking place. I personally hold to the position that fallen angels were coming into this earth and were disguised like humans and were taking women as their own and producing mutant offspring with them. This is a violation of God's nature that He established. The Bible even talks about in the book of Joel that there is the fallen angels did not hold to the boundaries that they were established. They violated the boundaries, and I believe that boundary must have been described perhaps in the time of Noah. But we also talked about what is the Christian response. First of all, the Bible talked about a great deception. Now, if Tony had been here last week, he'd been recording it. But now you ain't got it, so blame Tony. Blame Tony. I mean, really blame him. I mean, blame him. But I pray in the word for you to study this more. And I will tell you, he is a deceiver. Satan is a deceiver. And even in the end times, talk about that a great delusion will come upon the whole earth, and that even maybe, possibly, the elect would be taken by this. Some are saying that many people are going to see more things released, that the government's releasing stuff that no one really cares about, stuff that's common knowledge, objects in the sky, objects in the ocean. But all the elected officials are saying, just wait. Be patient. There are forces that are standing in the way of the government releasing the information. Some people refer to it as a deep state, so I have no idea what that is. I just know that we need to be praying. We need to stay in our word. And I don't care what they throw at me. I know who Jesus is. And I believe what I read in this Bible. Period. We're followers of the God Almighty who made heaven and earth. But there are elected officials are saying when you get the information, when they finally release all the information, they're not going to do it all at once. They're struggling to get pieces of it released. There are forces that are trying to prevent it from being released. Though I started out last week talking about there was a disclosure to over 200 pastors. Over 200 different pastors in the United States were selected to receive a disclosure. And they were basically given some information. They got to see some photos. They got to see some information that was pretty convincing. And then they were told, go back to your congregations and prepare them not to be swayed away from their faith, but to stay strong in their faith. Stay strong in their faith. Some have rumored that they're going to say that we weren't created by God, that we were created by aliens. They're going to say the aliens have been here for thousands and thousands of years, and that every religion that was ever formed was something they did, that they started it. I will tell you, it smells like a lie to me. Good morning. So as we prepare ourselves, as we go forward, have your hearts ready to be challenged. What do you need as faith? Do you need a document? Do you need a piece of physical evidence that proves God's real? I don't, because if it's dependent on it being an object or some kind of evidence, then it's not by faith. You believe by faith, then you're saved by faith through the power of grace. What do you believe? Do not be persuaded to go otherwise. Why are they, and a big question is, why are they doing it now? Why are they saying it now? Why now? Those are very interesting things. We're going to cover this even more. As we know more, we'll talk more about it. Right now, we don't know much of anything. But do not let people come to you and tell you that your religion's fake and that it was manufactured by people not even from this planet. That's not true. It's a holy word of God. It's divinely inspired. It is fully in what they call the plenary, meaning even in its structure, it's right. And it's good. Good. And for you this morning, join me as we enjoy our Word of God. Pick up this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to pick up exactly where we left off because we like going verse by verse. Praise God for that, you know. It's kind of different, isn't it? Chapter 4 starts out. Let a man so consider us, and he says, as servants of Christ. Meaning, when you look at a person who is a servant of Christ, we don't want to come across as holier than thou. We don't want to come across as being pious and religious. You don't want to come across that way. But you do want to come across with an attitude of grace. Understanding where you were before all this started. What changed? What made things change in your life? How were you saved? How were you transformed? And you might want to consider that. Is your calling card. Have you ever met people that wear their religion on their sleeve? Before you really get to know them, they want to make sure you know how religious they are, or how pious they are, or especially people that serve. There are people that actually, in some churches, wear robes. Pastors do, and ministers and other wear robes. And in the Catholic realm, it's really heavy duty. Lots of regula and almost costumes, so they can be recognized, so people can honor them. Go read Matthew chapter 23. It will give you a great comparison between Jesus and religious leaders that are all about themselves. He says here, he says, let a man so consider us as servants. The opposite of a servant is a master. Servants take instructions from their masters. This is an unusual word. It's a little bit different than, bond servant that you sometimes see Paul use. This servant refers to in the Greek as one. You ever seen the movies where the poor slaves are down in the bottom and they're rowing the boat like this, and they're beating a drum and they're saying, put it in fifth gear. We're going ramming speed, you know, so the drum beats faster and they have to row faster and faster and faster. Well, in this term, it speaks of a servant who is the momentum. The momentum of an under rower. One who is, he's not on the deck. He's not wearing a uniform. He's not got the glamorous light on him. But he's down in a dark, hot, difficult place. And he's still stroking. He's still rowing. And he's not giving up. That's what a real servant is to look like. One who does, when you walk into a church and you've never been here, I hope to goodness that as you come in here, say about 10 o'clock and people are getting a muffin or a cup of coffee or whatever, that you're not sure exactly who the pastor is. Because the pastor perhaps looks just like everybody else. It is important that pastors are a road sign, a position that points to what? Points to Jesus. Not to their self-righteousness or their self-glorification. You notice we don't have a sign out here that says pastor's parking. You ever been to a church for that? How about deacons parking? They even refer to women who are married to pastors as first lady, and they even have their own first lady parking. We got come as you are and first come, first serve. How about that? I would say if you walk good, park further away. But if you are crippled up and you can't walk good, park closer. You know, that's the good thing about it. We used to have some handicap parking out here, but I just noticed it didn't matter because people loved each other enough here. They weren't interested in being always right up, you know. And but be a servant. Have a servant's heart. Are you under rowing? Not just your pastor, but everybody's rowing. Did you know if you got a guy in the rowing down there and he's not rowing with all his heart, they would usually, you're out of here. And the other thing about it is they all rowed in time together. They were all together. One guy wasn't rowing opposite unless he was an Aggie. See, if Suzanne was in here, she'd get a real kick out of that because she's an Aggie. But keep in mind that we're supposed to have that. He says here, consider us. Meaning when you think about us, when you really examine us. Now, another thing Paul is putting this here is that there were people in the Corinthian church that didn't like Paul and were against him. And he's like going, why would you be against a servant, one who's also appointed as an apostle of Jesus Christ? An apostle, now you see some churches nowadays, people will say they're apostles, but I think a good definition and it's standard and it's foundational is that a person who's personally met Jesus Christ and called to serve him is an apostle. And Paul, definitely, even though it was 20 years after the ascension of Christ, when Christ went to heaven, he still met Jesus on the Damascus Road, and by multiple witnesses, it was confirmed that he would be a servant of Jesus Christ. And he is indeed an apostle. So there was people saying, I don't even recognize your apostleship. I don't recognize your authority or anything. He goes on and he says, as servants of Christ. And he says, and stewards of the mystery of God. The mysteries of God is so important for us. Meaning, when it's talked about a steward, it's a caretaker. One who is making sure that the Word of God is truthfully presented, that people are not abusing or fleecing the sheep. A good steward. Not a hireling, but a servant. There's a big difference. There's lots of men out there who pastor churches that are hirelings, who are not the controlling shepherd of a church, but basically are an employee. Yeah. You can read it. The word is complete sharing that those who are pastors, that also goes for like a bishop, goes for ministers. That is an elder, is one who is to guide the church and to be a good steward, not just of the word of God, but also to protect the sheep and to nurture the sheep, to do one primary mission, to love God and feed my sheep. Remember the words that Jesus said to Peter there on that shore of Galilee that morning. They had fished all night long. Remember the story? And they had not caught anything, and they see some guy on the shore, and he yells out, "Hey, cast your net on the other side." Well, they do that, and they catch this massive amount of fish, and then Peter then realizes, it's the Lord. So he jumps in, swims to shore, and there's Jesus, and they're eating some fish and hanging out. And Jesus goes right to Peter and says, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord. You know I love you." He asked them that question three times. And Jesus instructs them to do primarily what? Love me and feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. What did Paul say to Timothy? He said, teach the word. Teach the word. To be good stewards. To be good stewards of the mysteries of God. And the mysteries, there are many mysteries of God. There's the mystery of God coming and living inside the believers. They never dreamed of that. There's the mysteries of the Holy Spirit giving gifts. There's the mystery of God's great work to use Israel up to a certain point and then use a Gentile Christian world up to a certain point. And then the mystery of the last days. Interesting. To be good stewards of it. To be good stewards. He goes on and he says, moreover, or even more so important, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. You can't believe today and then tomorrow shrug your shoulders and say, "I don't know. Maybe it's not true." You got to be faithful, not just to what you believe, but also to what a servant is doing. Paul's saying, have I not done that? Was I not faithful when I was with you? Was I not faithful to the point of being beaten and abused and mistreated? How about all of us? Are we that faithful? Are we willing to suffer hardships for Christ? This is not talking about pastors so much, but really the character of what it means to be called a Christian. Are you a Christian? Are you that kind of Christian? Are you? I have to say that to myself as well. I look at myself in the mirror and I have to say, am I a Christian? Do I really go that next level? Am I rowing in the right direction? Am I rowing in pace with the calling of the Spirit? Am I watchful for my sheep? Am I watchful for my own soul? Am I watchful for my fellow brothers in ministry? That one be found faithful. These are good standards that are sometimes overlooked. It says, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. That tells us right there, there were people that were making judgments on Paul. But Paul has stated clearly, he goes, I'm just an under rower. I'm the guy rowing the boat. I'm trying to make it happen. I'm not abusing people. He later on goes on and says, I've never even taken a dime from you guys. He's worked as a tent maker, providing his way. People say, wow, that's rare. I know a pastor, he died 2 years ago almost now. He served for 40 years as a pastor and never was paid. Not one dime. I've never been paid. I've not received anything. I'm not interested at the longest God is meeting my needs. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it talks about a pastor's right to be supported by a church. But that doesn't happen here. There's no need for it at the moment. And God bless, I'm happy with it. I like the idea that I can volunteer. Does anybody know, is there a verse in the Bible that says, and Jesus received how much pay to go to the cross? All he got was the Father's approval. That's all we get, really. Money burns up. Gold burns up. But the approval of the Father is everlasting. Everlasting. It goes on from there. He says, hey, look. He says, it's a small thing that I should be judged by you. Meaning, Paul looks at them judging him. And how does he know about the judging? At the beginning of this book, this wonderful book called Corinthians, Paul received a letter from a lady named Chloe that was telling him all that's going on, including probably, we don't have that letter, but most likely that some people are accusing you of being X, Y, and Z, that they don't like you, or you're too this much or this way or something this way they don't agree with. And you will always find fault in human beings. Look at your hand for a second. Look at your hand. It's flesh and it's bone. And right? We're not spiritual beings, but we are spiritual in a sense that we have Jesus Christ. But we're still in these bodies of sin. And we will have flaws and make mistakes and make big mistakes. Paul's like going, you know what? Your judgment of me doesn't really bother me. Now, he didn't say they didn't have a right to judge, if you notice that. Let's go on. He says, in fact, Paul goes on and goes, let me tell you something funny. He says, I do not even judge myself. You ever make a mistake? I was communicating with a man last night, I know, who he struggles with addiction. And he's so ashamed to come to church. He's terrified to come to church. He's so guilty. He judges himself. He says, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. And I would say, look, you know, a church is for the building up of the body, the strengthening of the body, to glorify Jesus Christ and to build up one another in Christ. And I said, it's not a place for perfect people. And if you think it's perfect, then you're in the wrong church, you know. But there are people that judge themselves. They will judge their past behaviors. Some people say, oh, I had a divorce. I didn't divorce the right way. Or my husband and I, it went bad. And they beat themselves up over a divorce. Or they beat themselves up over, they might have been in prison for a violent crime. But their hearts are repentant and their life shows evidence of a repentance. And Jesus certainly loves them. But they are terrified to go to church or to even share their hearts, what they've done in their life or what happened. Because they're afraid they're going to be unrighteously judged. And there's a difference. We are to judge the fruit. The Bible says for us to be fruit inspectors. He says, look at the fruit. You'll know them by what? Say it with me. The fruit. Of course you're judging. It's called discernment. And to use it righteously, not unrighteously. Now people will say, oh, judge not, lest ye be judged. It means to judge not unrighteously. How else will you know what is right and wrong? We're not fools. Here he's saying, I don't even judge myself. You know why? Because Paul could start going, I've caused the death of believers. He persecuted the church. He separated families. He destroyed their lives. He pushed them under compulsion and torture to deny Christ. I think he has a scarlet past. Yet, Jesus personally dealt with him on the road to Damascus and brought him into his service. Wow. Brought him into the service. Isn't that great to think that God will do that for us? That God is, it's like Jesus did, he just said to him on the road, he said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he goes, who are you, Lord?
And he goes, I'm Jesus. Woo! That was an eye-opening moment, wasn't it? The Damascus Road experience. Think about that. Did Jesus go through a whole list of everything he did wrong? No. He said, I really didn't like you doing that either, and I don't like that, and I don't like that, and how dare you do that? There was none of that. Because Paul's heart changed at that moment. He realized, in a twinkling of an eye, that everything he ever done, he says in Philippians, this very testimony, he said that everything he ever done in his entire life, all the good things he'd done, his entire resume, there in Philippians, is displayed. And Paul says it's rubbish. It's all dung. He uses that word, dung, manure. Jesus didn't beat him up on the road, did he? And he says, what would you have me do? And he says, I want you to go to Damascus, and there you'll wait. And a man, I'm going to send a man to you. And that man was a guy named Ananias. Ananias was like terrified of Paul. He heard bad rumors about him. He even tells the Lord, Lord, don't you know this guy is a terrible man? And the Lord says, yeah, I know. I've handpicked him. Because sometimes it takes a terrible person, a tough person, a rugged person, a determined person to do the good things of God. God had built Paul up, had prepared Paul, and so Paul says, look, I'm not even gonna judge myself, because guess what? Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 10 through 18, gives a forensic diagnostic of the spiritual character of humanity. It says about how we're not worthy at all. None are worthy. None are good. So Paul here says, I'm not going to judge myself, because that's a moot point. We're all in trouble spiritually, except for the righteousness of Christ. Wow. Except for the righteousness of Christ. He said, He goes, for I know of nothing against myself. How can that be? He knows his past, but he knows his heart is clean before the Lord. You know what that means? It means he knows positionally the Lord sees him as pure. Even though Paul might sin the very same day he wrote this, but the Lord sees us pure, positionally. You know what that means? It means that you're a son or a daughter of the living God, and that you are no longer the same person, even though you still may sin. But, oh, praise God, 1 John chapter 1 says that, dear children, if you should fall into a sin, we have an advocate, Jesus the Christ, the righteous, who is going to forgive us. Positionally, you can't become a non-son, a non-daughter. You cannot be disposed of if you are a true believer. Romans chapter 8, those last few verses talk about nothing can take you out of the hand of God if you are a true believer. Even your own screw-ups going forward. Then what holds us back? What's holding you back? Anything holding you back? I encourage you to run wild with the faith and run wild with the hope and be free in Christ. And don't worry about your mistakes you're going to make. Because you're going to make mistakes. You're going to fall. You're going to stumble. But you will not fall so far off the path that you are not in His hand. Because it's not you that keeps yourself saved. Is the everlasting strength and power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Gosh, that's what we've learned. That was a mystery, because every religion before that was a requirement to do something. But it is such a mystery that all we got to do is just by faith believe. Just by faith believe. That's it. It tells me that my religion, my faith, is not a faith of doing,
But it tells me my faith
is a faith of that which has already been done. He sees us positionally as clean and pure. And when God looks upon us on that great day, when we're standing before the Father, He will say, "You look just like my Son, Jesus. Pure and holy." Wow. Because not just your past sins, not just your present sin, but even your future sins. Because thank God, He didn't say that He was the God who was, nor the God that would be. But He said, "I am." And "I am" is present, both past, present, and future. He was the "I am" to Moses. He is the "I am" to David. And He is, thank God, He is the "I am" to us in the personship of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Isn't that exciting? Is that good news? It relieves us, doesn't it? It goes, oh, man. Why did He say those wonderful words? "Come to me, all you who are tired and burdened, and I will give you" what? More weight for your shoulders? Nah. He said, "I will give you rest for your tired souls." Man, don't let no one put a religious burden on you. Don't ever let a pastor or anybody give you a religious hurdle. Says, "Well, you know, if you serve this summer camp, you know, we're going to have a vacation Bible school. And God's going to be so pleased with you if you serve." He's already pleased with you. He's already head over heels in love with you. He loved you with a great and powerful love even before you were saved, right? He looked at us and says, "Hey, I love that one so much. For God so loved the world." That word "so" is so intense. It's such a powerful little word. Two little letters. So. So much. That He gave His only begotten Son. And He didn't do it hesitantly. He didn't say, "Well, I hate to give up my Son, but it's the only..." No, He didn't say that. He gave His Son. He gave His Son. That whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We're part of something very, very unusual. No religions in the world are like it. All the religions that have ever come up are always a do, a hurdle, a must. You must accomplish. You must check off your behavior codes. You must dress a certain way. You must walk a certain way. You must talk a certain way. You must fast. You must honor, you know, new moons festivals and food laws and cleanliness laws. Now, all those point to what Jesus was going to accomplish for us. The Bible says all those things, all those must-dos, all those must-dos are shadows. But Jesus is the substance. So Paul says, I don't even have anything against myself. Because if Paul was to enter heaven and start going through a list of all his faults, Jesus would look at him and says, "I don't know what you're talking about. For I have cast all your sins as far to the east as is to the west," meaning into infinity, they're gone. Into infinity and beyond, they're gone. It says, "Yet I'm not justified by this," meaning he didn't do anything to earn it. "But he who judges me is the Lord." The only righteous judge, the only worthy judge. What does it say in Revelation? John was weeping, for no one had been found who was worthy to open the scrolls with all the seals on it, which is, go read Jeremiah chapter 33, it'll tell you what it is. It's the deed and the control of all creation. That's what it is. It's a deed. It's a document. And it's got multiple seals on it. And no one was worthy. John is weeping because John knows what it is. And then the angel comes in and said, but don't weep, John. For the Lion of Judah has been found worthy to open the seals. To do what? To examine all creation and to do what? To judge it. To judge it. So, he says, only the Lord can judge. Because why? Because only the Lord can properly and rightfully judge righteously, perfectly. We judge with human abilities, and we will look at something and go, well, that looks bad, or we can look at something and say, well, that looks good. And then later on we find out we were wrong. Because we're flawed, you know. We do the best we can, we pray. If I had any gift I could ask the Lord for more of, it would be discernment. It would be discernment. So he urges them. He says, look, if God is the true judge, he goes, therefore, judge nothing before the time. Meaning, don't judge anything till after Jesus himself has judged in the last days. When Jesus completes his judgment, then you can agree with that judgment because Jesus is righteous and worthy. He goes, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light, what? Brings to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart, then each one's praise will come from God. Wow. So when he comes, everything's going to be revealed. The Bible says there for all it says that you can hide things and they're going to be seen and revealed. Like a big jumbo screen for all creation to watch. Not just what you did, but even it says here, the counsels of your heart. Meaning your spiritual motivations when you did that thing. Did you do it because you wanted a pat on the back and you wanted people to think of you as being religiously superior? Is that why you volunteered? Is that why you did this or you did that? Or was your heart greedy for personal attention? What was your motivation? It's not just we'll be our life on a big screen and every little quiet moment to ourselves and every little thought and every tingle on our taste bud will be recorded perfectly. Every fragrance you've ever smelled, every emotional feeling you've ever had is recorded. They're not private. They're not hidden. They're not secret things that will never be revealed because time has passed and you kept it sealed away. No, it will be seen. It will be experienced before all. There will be nothing hidden. And that's kind of shocking that it's going to be that detailed. We think that God's going to kind of give a little quick, you know, life passes before your eyes, you know, moment. You know, no, I think it's going to be very detailed. He's not a person that is running out of any time. He's got plenty of time. We're going to go through every iota of your life. From the moment till you gasping and you die moment. That's what it's going to be. You're in a test. And I'm here to say, sad to say, a lot of people are failing. A lot of people are not following Jesus. A lot of people who even call themselves Christians aren't following Jesus because they got the wrong motivation. The counsel of their heart is wrong. They do it because they want to do something to be noticed, or they feel that they're going to earn points with God. Did you know that's wrong? We don't earn any points with God. You don't earn any credits. No merit of credit. Period. Like the Catholics believe that there's a merit of credits that the Pope can access for people who lived saintly lives. Let me tell you what. If you believe in Jesus Christ and you truly believe in Jesus Christ, you're a saint of God. And there's only one who is good. No, not a planet full, but there's just one that's really good. And we depend on him, and his name is Jesus. The hidden things of darkness. Have you done things that were hidden? They will be seen. You say, well, I asked Jesus to forgive me. He has forgiven you. Didn't say it erased it. Everything's going to be examined. And all my dirty sins are going to be up there. I don't care. You know why? Because I'm not going through what is called the white throne judgment. Because those who go through the white throne judgment are those who aren't saved. That's not just a judgment, but that's a judgment unto condemnation, to be condemned. But I will go through an examination of my entire life, the moment I became saved, and everything I did and I failed to do. It's called omissions. I think we're more guilty of omissions of when God said, I need you to do something for me, and we chickened out, or we gave an excuse, or we didn't. That's the omission moments. Those are, wow, you could have had all these crowns, but you're not getting any of them because you said no. Or here's a few crowns. You get your crowns in heaven, but the whole goal is to lay them still at Jesus' feet because we're so humbled just to be in his presence. Just that he called us into this light and called us into salvation. We're not going to be judged in such a way, but you got to say, well, Paul, is he not concerned about his sins being seen? Paul, if you notice, Paul gives his testimony all the time. He talks about his sins. Woo! Really? Paul did. Paul in the courtroom of Festus confesses to the whole crowd that he persecuted the church. That he caused people to lose their lives and to lose their livelihoods and all that. He separated families. He was a devastating monster. Even his good works, he says, are even worthless. Do we have that attitude? It's a check moment, isn't it? You're going, all my bad and all my good are all in the same bucket? In light of Christ, kind of, yeah. Because ultimately, none of those influences God to save you. What was the influence that the Father saw? It was his love for you. That's it. That's it, guys. You say, well, does it really matter? Yes, it does matter. Well, if all my good doesn't really measure up, and all my bad, well, I don't want to bring that up, but all my good doesn't influence God? No, it doesn't. But remember, Jesus did good when he was here on this planet. And when Jesus went down to the Jordan River one day, there he went down to be baptized. And he is baptized by John the Baptist. And John recognizes, hey, you should be baptizing me. You're the Holy One. You're the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And Jesus says, no, but you must show this as an example. Do this for me. And he gets baptized. And what happens is, there's a voice from heaven says, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. We want our Father's approval. It doesn't change his love for us, nor does it guarantee us a better place in heaven. But we do get to lay down crowns and glorify Him. And let your life be, as Paul says, a sweet aroma, a living sacrifice, an offering, not a dead sacrifice, but how are you living? I'm not saying in any way, shape, or form that your good works don't matter, but I will just say they don't change His love for you, because He loved you with the same amount of love before you were saved as He does now. But He wishes for you to reflect His nature. And do you not want to reflect His nature? He says here, it says, not just the darkness and reveal the counsel of their hearts. What's the counsel of our hearts? What is that? And it says, then each one's praise will come from God. As same as when Jesus was in the river being baptized, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Do you not want to enter the kingdom of heaven one day and be received? And it says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter your reward. Wow. And your reward is just the presence of God. What a great reward. Eternal opportunity to worship the living God. We can't go wrong there, can we? So, live boldly. Live a sacrificial life. Put God first. Love His sheep and love God, right? And feed those sheep every chance you get. Next week, we're going to pick up in verse 6. And we'll start digesting this as we go. There's a lot of treasure. Maybe we'll even get to the end of the chapter. Let's close in prayer. And what we're going to do, we're going to have a beautiful luncheon time together, a good spiritual time of fellowship. Heavenly Father, just bless us as we come together worshiping You. We thank You for Your great love. We thank You for the power of Your salvation. And we thank You, Lord, that we come by Your righteousness only. In the name of Jesus, amen.